Everyone, hello, how are we doing today? Welcome again to Vineyard Church North Phoenix, especially if you happen to be a guest with us here. My name's Keith Shepherd. I'm one of the pastors here, and I gotta say, if you do happen to be a guest, either in person or online, maybe this is your first, second, third time, you don't know this yet, but you're actually my favorite people in the Vineyard. I absolutely love our guests. I love when people come and check us out for the first time. We really, truly hope that you enjoy this service, but our highest hope is always that you would experience God's presence by our gathering together today. So welcome. We are so glad that you're here. Today, we're going to be studying from a book of the Bible, the book of John. That's the fourth book of the New Testament. So if you have your Bible with you or Bible app, you might want to go ahead and open there just so you're ready when we get to that in a few minutes. But before we get to that, I do want to touch on our offering. We're going to pause together now in our service as a church family in order to worship God together by giving of our finances. This is one of the ways that we worship God together, and this is one of the ways, this is one of the primary ways that we are able to partner with God to transform lives here in our community and all around the world. You know, our food bank alone, which is open 7 days a week, is able to bless over 200 families every single week with help with groceries, with clothes as they need it. And we're able to do that because of your faithful and generous giving to God through the Vineyard. So for those of you who already give faithfully, thank you so much. We get to be the church that we are because of you. Will you pray with me for our giving and that God would speak to us through today's teaching? Father God, we love you, we worship you, and we celebrate you in all that you're up to. God, we thank you for the privilege of being able to partner with you to transform lives. And God, as we give, whenever we do that, God, would you continue to use what we give to make a difference in the lives of individuals and families in our community and all around the world. And God, we want to hear from you today. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us as we study together from the Bible, from your word. God, would you let us hear from you what you want us to hear? God, I ask that you would give me the gift of teaching, that you would use me to deliver your message today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, as I said, we're going to be studying from the book of John. So that's the fourth book in the New Testament. It's one of what we call the four Gospels, along with the first three books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So if you're in one of those, keep going. You're almost there, okay? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Gospel means good news. And we call these books good news because they each recount Jesus' life, teachings, miracles, etc. They are books about Jesus. Now, John's gospel differs from the other three gospels in that it seems to use a different eyewitness source than the other three. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all seem to use the same source to build their structure around. Now, that could have been notes that were kept by the Apostle Matthew, or perhaps notes, the account of Peter's through his ministry partner, Mark, who worked closely with him, or another source who was closely associated with Jesus' ministry. So we usually refer to these first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, as the Synoptic Gospels, which is a Latin term that means same I, synoptic. All four gospel accounts are anonymous, but we have traditionally associated them with the people that the early church leaders named the books after. Now, John's gospel, while also using an eyewitness account, has a different focus and came together much later than the other three. The eyewitness is only identified in the text as a disciple whom Jesus loved. So, you know, it's not very specific. You know, that could have been the Apostle John, as per tradition, who himself is not to be confused with John the Baptist. That's a different John. Two Johns, both play an important role, John the Apostle, John the Baptist. But it could have been another eyewitness account who was close to Jesus. Now, for the sake of simplicity, I'm going to refer to him as John, okay? But I want to touch on something really quickly about this eyewitness. John refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And at first glance, this can seem like a pretty presumptuous title for somebody to give themselves. You know, like, oh, have we met yet? Yeah, I'm the disciple whom Jesus loved, but you can call me beloved. But as I started to think more and more about it, it kind of hit me. He's right. He is the disciple whom Jesus loved. He is beloved. And you know what? So am I. So are you. I can't fault the guy for calling it like it is. He is the disciple whom Jesus loved. And honestly, Jesus wants to love me, and he wants to love you the same way. I feel like there is a strange truth to this presumptuous title that can actually be for all of us. We can all be the disciple whom Jesus loved. Amen. Now, John's gospel sets out to lay down some clear truth about Jesus. And in that, we find truths about Jesus and about the nature of God and about the nature of existence that we can in turn then apply to our own everyday lives. So we're going to start by reading the first 18 verses together, so that we can get a feel for this whole section. This section serves as sort of an introduction to the whole book. And then we're going to take a deep dive into several of the verses and try to really get into the nuance of the truths that John is laying out for us. So let's start by just reading this through, and then we'll dig in and unpack these truths. Feel free to read along with me in your Bible or your Bible app. I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation, but you can read whatever version you prefer for reading or study. And we're also going to put it up on the screen. I'm going to get a drink of water because we're going to dig in. All right, John 1, verses 1 through 18. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. John testified about him when he shouted to the crowds, "This is the one I was talking about when I said, 'Someone is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me.' From his abundance, we have all received one gracious blessing after another, for the law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the unique one who is himself God is near to the Father's heart. He has revealed God to us." So John, the apostle, not the Baptist, opens his gospel by laying down a particular truth about Jesus. Right from the start, he makes something clear. Jesus is eternal. He opens with, "In the beginning, the Word already existed." Does any of this sound familiar to anyone? If it doesn't, that's okay. But if it does, it's because he wanted it to. The very first words of John's gospel are identical to the very first words of the entire Bible. They are the first words of the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is the setting of the story. This is the setup for what comes next. This is the need-to-know information before we dig into what this thing is really all about. You know, it's like once upon a time. Or it was a dark and stormy night. Or it was the best of times, it was the worst of times. Or my personal favorite, a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. That doesn't get an amen. Come on now. It's a phrase that implies the literary device of setting. When does this take place? In the beginning. In the beginning of what? In the beginning of everything. It's a very important concept that I think it's so easy to gloss over and kind of take for granted. The setting for Genesis 1:1 is at the very beginning of everything. It's the beginning of time. It's the beginning of place. In the beginning, there is nothing yet. So there can be no place until a place is created, right? So at the beginning of time, at the beginning of everything, God created the heavens and the earth. Now that phrase in the Bible, the heavens and the earth, that's a phrase that intentionally indicates everything that exists. It encompasses absolutely everything, everything in the universe, in the world, and everything that we can see and everything that we can't see. Absolutely everything that exists. So we can take from this that nothing, aside from God himself, existed before the beginning because God hadn't created it yet. There was nothing. There was no stuff. There was no time. And then, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In other words, at the start of everything, God made everything. When John chose to use these words to open his gospel, he knew exactly what they meant. John using these words is completely intentional. So let's press into that. The book of Genesis, and most of what we now call the Old Testament, was originally written in a language called Hebrew. And that word phrase in the beginning in Hebrew was Bet Reshith. The New Testament was originally written in Koine Greek. And the first known translation of the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, into another language was also in Greek. This is the version of the Old Testament that the writers of the New Testament, you know, the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, the apostles Paul, Peter, etc., this is the version of the Bible that those New Testament writers quote in the New Testament. It's the Greek translation of the Old Testament. We call it the Septuagint. Now that phrase in Genesis 1:1, that phrase for in the beginning, Bet Reshith in Hebrew, was translated into Greek as en arche, in the beginning. John uses that exact same Greek phrase for the start of his book that he and any Jewish reader would know from the beginning of Genesis, en arche, in the beginning. That Greek word for beginning, arche, this is where we get the word archaic for something that's really old. It's where we get the word archaeology for the study of ancient peoples, places, and things. The Greek word for beginning, arche, was also a philosophical idea within Greek thought. And the concept of arche, it was more than just the beginning of something. It was more than just something starting. It also related to the idea of something's origin. It was related to the source of something. Now, as modern readers of the Bible, that can seem obvious. In fact, to first century Jewish readers of the Bible, that was obvious. If we're talking about the beginning and creation, well, then, of course, we're talking about the source of creation, the creator himself, God himself. However, by extension, that idea, that concept of arche, also related to something being the first. And that extends to the word also being used for a leader or a ruler or a chief. You know, an archangel, that's a higher ranking angel. The Greek word for high priest is archiarius. And the word anarchy literally means without a ruler. The word has a double meaning of both beginning and ruler. It implies both that something or someone put rules in place at the start that govern and rule over the very existence of the world and universe, as well as the someone or something that actually acts in authority as a leader or a ruler. In fact, we see both the Greek word arche in the New Testament and the Hebrew word reshith in the Old Testament translated as either something meaning beginning or something meaning some kind of ruler or chief when we read the Bible in English. Now, that's the first part of verse 1. That's your first language lesson. You ready for more? in the beginning, arche. Okay, but we're not done with Greek philosophy yet. John now introduces us to the philosophical concept of the word, word, or logos in the Greek. In the beginning, the word already existed. Now, the concept of logos, of word, has a complicated history within Greek thought. And at this point in history, the idea of logos had grown beyond the idea of a universal embodiment of wisdom or personification of reason, as it was known in the days of Heraclitus and Aristotle. Philo of Alexandria, who was a Hellenized Jew, he presented logos as an intermediary being who could bridge the gap between God and humanity. Well, John runs with this concept and he says, yes, that's exactly what the logos, that's exactly what the word is. An intermediary between God and humanity. But John takes it a step further and he says, in the beginning, the word already existed. The word was with God and the word was God. The word, the logos, Jesus, is eternal. Jesus existed before the beginning, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus is God. John presents Jesus as both unique from God and identical to God at the same time. Jesus, the Word, the Logos, was somehow both with God and was God at the same time. How can this be? I don't know. He's God. He literally makes the rules. John is saying to the Jews who didn't yet understand who Jesus was, he's saying, hey, in the beginning, you know, when God made everything from nothing, Jesus was there with God, and Jesus is God. And he's saying to the Greeks, hey, you know, at the beginning of everything, when all that there is came into existence, the Logos, Jesus was there because Jesus is God. Verse 2, he sums it all up again. He existed in the beginning with God. Jesus is eternal. Jesus was with God. Jesus is God. And Jesus is the creator of everything. Verse 3 says, God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. You see, in Greek thought, the Logos was a part of creation. It was not something eternal, and it certainly wasn't the creator. John flips this idea on its head. He says the Logos, Jesus, is the creator himself. If it exists, God made it through him. If it exists, Jesus made it. If we flip back to the beginning, to Genesis, to the record of creation, what do we see? We see, then God said, let there be light. And there was light. Then God said, let there be a space between the waters to separate the waters of the heavens from the waters of the earth. Then God said, let the waters beneath the sky flow together in one place so dry ground may appear. And that is what happened. Then God said, let the land sprout with vegetation. And that is what happened. Then God said, let lights appear in the sky to separate the day from the night. Let them be signs to mark the seasons, days, and years. Then God said, then God said, then God said, and that's what happened, and that's what happened, and that's what happened over and over and over again through the first chapter of Genesis. God is literally creating something from nothing by speaking those things into existence. He speaks and something comes into being. There wasn't previously this thing, and then God says, let there be this thing, and then there is this thing. He says it, and it happens. He is creating through the Word, the Logos, Jesus. John says, nothing was created except through him. John says, Jesus is eternal. Jesus was with God. Jesus is God. Jesus is the creator of everything. And then very logically, Jesus gives life. He says in verse 4, the Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. All right, we've been running at full speed here for a little while. Let's slow down, take a breath. Okay. John is building something here. He's building a case for the very nature of who Jesus is, God. And he is demonstrating that God himself, the creator of all things, came into his own creation. He is building a case for why God himself came into the world, and his foundation is the very eternal existence of Jesus. Jesus has always existed. He was with God, and he was God. Jesus himself is the creator of all that there is, and he gives life to everything that was created. Jesus gives life. Not only that, but his life brings light to everyone. Keep reading. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. In the Bible, the concepts of light and darkness are often used to contrast the moral ideas of good and evil, especially in John's writings. In fact, in the book of Genesis, the first thing that God creates is light. And then in Genesis 1:4 says that God saw that the light was good. Now light, in this case in the book of John, it's the Greek word phos, that can refer to the source of light, like the sun or a lamp, as well as the actual illumination that is given off by that source of light. So in context here, John is talking about the source of the light itself, Jesus, and the actual light that is given off from that source, that his life brings light to everyone. And he's contrasting that light with the darkness around it. If we unpack that metaphor of light and darkness and good and evil, we see, first of all, that the darkness, evil, is real. John is speaking with an assumption about the reality of the darkness, of evil in the world. Now we know this already, right? I mean, we might not always put the word evil to it, but we know that there is evil in our world. We see it all the time. We see it in big ways, we see it in little ways. We see it in the tragic headlines that fill our news feeds about wars, shootings, acts of injustice. We see it in the small things that cause us to hurt and to ache and to mourn in our own daily lives. You see, God is not detached from the realities of our world. The Bible is not and never has been detached from the realities of the times in which it was written or the realities of the world today. In fact, the Bible is one of the realest books that I know about the way things really are. God does not shy away from the brokenness of real life. There is evil in the world. There is darkness. But the good news is that his light shines in the darkness. Jesus shines in the darkness. Jesus, as the source of light, shines in the darkness. And we too, as his creation, as the recipients of his life, as the recipients of his light, we too are supposed to shine in the darkness. We are supposed to bring his light into the dark places of the world. We are supposed to bring his good and his love into the evil of the world. John says his light expels darkness. The light shines in the darkness, and his light cannot be extinguished. His light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. He says his life brings light to everyone. In the middle of the darkness, in the middle of all the evil and all the sin and all the wrong and all the hate and all the injustice and all the things that pain us and cause us to hurt and cause us to grieve, in the middle of all that, Jesus shines. Jesus shines. And in the middle of all that, we too can shine. His light in us, we can shine. His light expels the darkness. His light can never be extinguished. And his light in you can never be extinguished. No matter how dark the night, no matter how bad the circumstances, no matter how deep the pain, no matter how severe the loss, his light can never be extinguished. Are you hurting? Yes, because the darkness is real. But his light can never be extinguished. His light still shines. Have you lost? Yes, because the darkness is real. But still, his light shines. Does it feel like things are spiraling out of control? Does it feel like the world just keeps getting worse and worse and worse? Is it getting harder and harder to hold on to hope? Yes, because the darkness is real, and our enemy works really, really hard to keep it right in front of our faces. You scroll your newsfeed, you look through social media, and we see reminder after reminder that the darkness is very, very real. And it can be extremely discouraging. Sometimes the darkness is just constantly in our face all the time, but there is a remedy to that. Get some Jesus in your face. That's one of the reasons that we come to church on the weekends. So we can be reminded that his light still shines. He is still up to good things. That's one of the reasons that we gather together in our small groups during the week, to get some more Jesus in our faces, to be reminded that his light still shines. Online, I want to talk to you for a moment. Just me and you. There's no one else here. For many of our online family, I know that this is the best and safest way that you're able to gather with us on the weekend, and we are so grateful for you. We are so grateful for the technology that allows us to do this and for your ability to connect with us as a church family, even online. But for some of you, you're supposed to be here in person, and you know that, and I don't know what's keeping you from being here, but you need to make it a priority, and you need to get back to church in person, because there is something that changes when we gather together in person. We need to be together in the presence of Jesus. We need to be together in the presence of Jesus. We need to remember that he is always present, even when we are physically alone, but we also need to be in his presence with our people, with his people. Then, when we are in the world, and when we are reminded of the reality of the darkness in our world, and when we are reminded that not everyone in the world is actively experiencing his life and his light, even then we can take heart and be encouraged, because we are all in good company. We are all in good company because Jesus himself was unrecognized. He came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. His own creation did not recognize its creator, its source. The creator came into the creation, but his creation missed him. His creation didn't recognize its source, its beginning. It's RK. We are in good company when the world is discouraging because Jesus himself, the creator himself, was unrecognized by his creation and rejected by his people. Jesus was rejected. John reminds us that he came to his own people and even they rejected him. The very people who had been waiting for centuries for him, for the Messiah, the Christ, God's anointed one. After all this time, the Messiah finally comes and they rejected him. When we face discouragement, when we are reminded over and over and over again that the darkness is very real, when we hurt, when we grieve, when we are lost, when we are cast out, when we cry over the darkness in the world, we are in good company. Because Jesus himself, God himself, became human. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. Your translation might say, the Word became flesh. And that word here for flesh, that refers to both the actual skin, the stuff that covers our physical bodies and keeps our inside stuff on the inside, and it also refers to human nature, to the human condition. Jesus is literally God with skin on. We are in good company because God himself understands the human condition. Even though he is the creator, Jesus came into his own creation and experienced life in the world, in the nature of being a human being. Jesus himself experienced loss and rejection and pain. God himself moved in with us. The Greek there literally means he pitched his tent with us. God looked around at all the campsites and he said, there, that's where I'm going to set up. I want to be there. God looked around at all of his creation. And then he saw you. And then he saw you. And then he saw you. He looked around at all of the people that he had thought up and made. Then he saw you. He saw you. And he said, right there, that's where I'm moving in. That one is one of my beloved. This one right here, that's one of my beloved. And that's where I'm going to set up. That's where I'm moving my tent, right there. And when we fast forward from Jesus' own eternal pre-existence before the beginning to the very end of Jesus' life, Jesus is walking and breathing with his creation. It means that the one who gives life would also give up his own life. It means that the one who became flesh would allow his flesh to bleed. This is part of the great mystery of the nature of God and his relationship to us, his creation. The very light who expels darkness would be covered by darkness. Literally in the very darkest hour of his life as he takes on all of the sin and all of the evil of all of humanity. But remember, in spite of all the darkness, the light can never be extinguished. There is one more verse in this passage that I want us to press into. Verse 12 says, but to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. This verse is an invitation. And I am confident that this invitation is for some of you right here, right now in this room today. I am confident that this invitation is for some of you who are watching us online right now today. You know, maybe for the first time, you feel like you really understand who Jesus is and why he came. Or maybe you've known in some way for a long time, but something feels different today. And the truth is, whatever the circumstances that connected you with Vineyard Church North Phoenix today, whatever those circumstances seem to be on the surface, what that really was is God himself inviting you to begin something with him today. Today is your beginning with Jesus. Today is the day you reconnect with your creator, with your source. Today is the day that you invite him to be the beginning and the leader in your life so that you can take his light into the dark places of the world around you. And if that's you, there's a good possibility that your heart started beating a little bit faster, or maybe you're feeling some butterflies, maybe not. But you know that I'm talking to you right now. So take a deep breath, because if that is you, let me tell you something. We are all super for you right now. You have no idea. If that's you, I want to pray for you. And I also want to lead you in a prayer so that you can begin your relationship today with your source, with Jesus. So I'm going to ask everybody, if we would all please bow our heads and close our eyes just to block out distractions, because I want everyone to have a one-on-one moment right now with their creator, okay? Let's just block everything else out. Father God, for those whom you are calling today to see maybe for the first time their belovedness to you, to see for the first time that you are their source, God, will you stir their hearts right now so that they know that you're the one speaking to them, you are the one calling them, you are the one inviting them. And if that's you, I'm going to pray a really simple prayer, and all you have to do is pray this prayer along with me. You don't even have to say it out loud, because God knows your heart. He knows your thoughts. Pray this really simple prayer with me. Jesus, I want you to be my source, my beginning, my leader. I confess to you that you haven't been. Jesus, will you come into my life and lead it from this day forward? Jesus, will you fill me with your light so that I can take it into the dark places in the world around me? In your name, amen. All right, now listen. If you prayed that prayer with me for the very first time, I'm going to ask something of you. It's a favor, and it's going to require a step of bravery, quite literally a step, maybe several. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, I want to pray a blessing over you, and I want to get some other people around you to pray for you. So will you please come forward down here to the front of the stage so that we as your church family can celebrate your decision today. Will you do that, please? I know it's really hard to do, and you're like, I'm going to be the only one. Probably not, but even if you are, did you mean it? If you meant it, man, we want to love you. We want to celebrate you. We want to give you some high fives. So right now, take the really brave initiative. Just stand up. Once you've stood up, it's easy to take a step. Stand up and come on down. Amen. Come on. Come on. Come on down. There we go. Come around right down here, right up front. Awesome. Yes. Yes. You guys, we are so excited for you. Listen, don't wait. If there's anybody else, keep on coming down. We want to see you. We want to recognize you and we want to celebrate you, okay? Come on. Come on down. Okay, I want to get some leaders with you guys. So leaders, ministry team, small group leaders, come on down and let's pray for these guys. They're going to get a little bit of information from you, really simple. We just want to get your name and phone number so that I can send you some follow-up, okay? And then they're going to give you this card that says next steps, okay? Some simple next steps. And I'm going to tell you, there's four of them, but one of them is really, really easy. Just keep coming back to church. Because we do this every week, and it's one of the ways that we grow together so that we can take light into the dark places of the world, okay? Guys, let's pray for these guys, okay? If you all stand, let's pray for them. Father God, we thank you for these, our new family members, your children, your beloved, who have stepped forward in faith and with courage to make you the source of their life. God, go with them from this place. Stay with them, walk with them, show them your way. Get them connected with other good people to continue to get Jesus in our face every day. And God, we love you. And I pray your blessings over everyone gathered together today in person and online. Online, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, click that prayer button so that one of our host team members can connect with you one-on-one. And God, go with us as we leave this place, as we go into our everyday lives. Help us to take your light into the darkness in the world around us. We love you. We worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. We'll see you next week.